Amen.
All right. As you sit down, if you could kind of move towards the center, there are still people getting here, and because of the weather, they can't sit outside like they normally do. So if you have some space, create some space on the aisles for those few people who are still looking for a place to sit. Well, it's great to gather together every week, but on this Sunday, when we remember Easter, when we celebrate the essence of Christianity, that our Savior died for us, and he came back on a Sunday and rose from the dead and is still alive and gives us hope as a result. So Easter is a day for us to celebrate, and it's a blessing to be able to gather together with you today. And for some of you who I haven't seen since Christmas, welcome back. But I love this opportunity. Now, we've been for the last several months, Pastor Justin and I have been doing a series called Verses for Life, where we have picked out the verses that I think are some of the most important verses in the Bible. And most of them are verses that people are familiar with, but at the same time, they aren't, you know, they haven't necessarily focused on them and really looked at them in depth and come to understand some of the deeper truths that are contained in the verses. So I'm really enjoying going through this series. And so today is just another episode of the Verses for Life series. And if you have a Bible, you can turn over to John 11, verses 25 and 26. John 11, verses 25 and 26. Now, to give it some context, in John 11, a friend of Jesus, Lazarus, had been sick, and Jesus stalled going to pray for him. And by the time Jesus got around to coming, Lazarus was already dead. And so he now came to Bethany. I mean, Lazarus' two sisters, Mary and Martha, come up several times in the scriptures. They were some of Jesus' best friends. Whenever Jesus would come, you know, he lived up in the Galilee region in northern Israel, but when he came down to Jerusalem, which they call coming up to Jerusalem, but when he came to Jerusalem, he would generally stay at their house there in Bethany, which is just on the other side of the Mount of Olives from the east side of Jerusalem. So these were his dear friends. And I don't know if, you know, well, I'm sure you have. You've had someone that you love dearly that dies, and you feel like, oh, it just sucks the life out of you. And so you can't blame the people for mourning and weeping and all this. But in this case, Martha had run out, seen Jesus coming, and went out there and basically was telling him, this is your fault. Because she had seen him pray for other people who were sick, and she just knew if Jesus had got there in time, he could have prayed, and Lazarus would still be alive. Now, spoiler alert, he will be alive in just a few minutes. But, you know, she accuses Jesus. She goes, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus looked at Martha, and again, John 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? A very bold statement and a very relevant statement for us as well. You know, it's like, okay, death, it happens to everyone. Death happens all the time. But there's something inside all of us that realizes there's something wrong about this. There's something that doesn't feel like, oh, it's a completing the circle or whatever. You know, today, two people die every second. So two people died, two people died, two people died, two people died. That's how rapid it is that people are dying. And sooner or later, we're all touched by it, sometimes in horrible and profound ways. So to understand something more about death is something that can be super relevant for us. And therefore, if there's a way to beat it, then Easter becomes a powerful day to celebrate. And at the same time, what Jesus says here to Martha becomes very personal at this point. So, you know, here we are. This is relevant for us today. Now, he starts out by saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, I am is a really powerful statement for them, for Jews, because when they said, I am, that was the first person singular verb of being. It's what God told Moses when Moses is like, okay, I'm going to go talk to Pharaoh, but I need a name for you. What shall I call you? And he said, just tell him I am. Like God identifying himself as the self-existent one, in a sense. Jesus, on many occasions, used that same phrase in the Greek, ego eimi, as I am. You might remember one of the most prominent ones, and they were going to kill him because of it, but they weren't able to at that time. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Pretty powerful statement. But he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now he's, I am the resurrection and the life. He's really going in, you know, all in on his identity and who he is and what he intends to do. Now, at the same time, you look at these two verses, and if they aren't true, then Jesus was a nut. I mean, I would never say, I might misrepresent myself to people in some way, but I wouldn't say, it is all about me. Life and death centers on me. All you need to know is believe in me, literally trust me, and everything will be fine for you for all of eternity. There may be people who have that kind of arrogance, but you better deliver. As C.S. Lewis talks about Jesus, he says, don't give me any of this nonsense that he was a good man who taught good things. He was a wonderful teacher. He was a kind, inspiring leader. He said he made claims for himself that were so outlandish that you can't just say he was a good leader. Because a good leader doesn't say stuff like this. It is all about me when it comes to life, death, and resurrection. And all you need to do is to believe in me. And so as C.S. Lewis so aptly put it, he said, Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or he was the Lord. So he's laying it out here and identifying himself to Martha in a way that would make her probably a little awkward and uncomfortable. But when we look at what he said in these two verses, we go, okay, a lot of my options are shut down. I can't just say, well, you know, he inspired a lot of people. No, oh, he was a good man who taught inspiring truths. No, a good man doesn't say, I am the resurrection and the life. Believe in me. When you die, you're still going to live, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Good people don't say that. The only one who could say that is somebody for whom it was true or somebody who is a complete nut. And there are all kinds of crazy people who would say stuff like this, but then do you want to follow a crazy person? Probably not. So he's laying it down and going, okay, this is it. Here's what life is truly about. And it's about me and whether or not you will trust in me. Now, it's interesting that he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He links resurrection, which is future life, with life currently, right now. Now, it's hard to believe in life without believing in resurrection. Because we even feel, even if you think that life is just temporary, well, it's a flash in the pan, and you still have a sense that, no, I am, a person is more than just somebody who's temporary. There's a certain sense that you get from people that they are connected in some other way to something outside just who they are. And so if you reject what Jesus says about him being the resurrection and the life, You need to come up with some other idea, and people do. People who believe in life find other ways to believe in the afterlife or the before life or whatever it is. So, but if you reject what the Bible teaches, then you end up going for really kooky ideas that can at least make you feel better about life. So reincarnation is one. It's like, what a dumb idea that, oh, when people die, then they come back as somebody else. Excuse me, have you done the math? How many people were there on the earth 1,000 years ago compared to now? Where did all these people come from? Somebody would have to reincarnate into multiple people at the same time. So you know it's not logical, but it makes you feel better. And everyone who says that they're reincarnated, they were always somebody really important, like they were, you know, the Pharaoh of Egypt or Cleopatra or somebody like that. Nobody is like, yep, I was a janitor in the Roman Empire, and now I'm still a janitor today. It's made up. It's fake. But there are other people who try to make sense of resurrection and life in different ways. Today, there are people who will go, you know, this is all a simulation. It's like the Matrix. Life is something that's bigger than what we see because we are just going through the motions here and now. And as far-fetched as that is, at least it's an attempt to say life is more than just what you see. Life is more than just life. But there are all sorts of other notions that people come up with. But the fact is, life and resurrection are inextricably connected. And you either buy into the suggestion that is Christianity, or you're going to have to make up something in order to explain why life matters. Otherwise, why does life matter at all? Why do you care if you die? You know, if you really believe that this life is all there was, why would you continue to live? Why would you continue to let someone else live? Why wouldn't you kill somebody and take their stuff? Please, I'm not recommending that, but I'm just saying, you know, you don't do that because you know there's something inside of you that knows life is precious. Why do you cry when you see a new baby? Why, you know, because you understand this is more than just some temporary machine that breathes and eats and pees and is gone someday. So Jesus says, resurrection and life, that's all tied in with me. I am the resurrection and the life. But then, as he says, believe in me. Now, that word believe there, pistio in the Greek, it doesn't mean that everything within me understands everything about you and I'm with you 100%. It's a word that really just means trust. See, if he's telling Martha, oh, believe in me and you'll never die. What did she know at that point? She had seen him do a few miracles. She had heard some of his teachings. She liked the guy. But at this point, she hasn't had a whole lot of evidence to say, here's what I believe about you. Her doctrine wasn't that strong at this point. Now, obviously, in a few minutes, when her brother comes out of the grave, now she has more of a basis to believe in him. But really, she knew very little. She understood very little compared to what we know. But what the word really means is trust. So he's asking you to suspend your judgment on what you see and trust me. And if you trust me, you'll discover that life and the afterlife is taken care of. That I am in a position to be able to guarantee you that it isn't what it seems, and yet it is what you have a sense of. There's a part of you that kind of knows this, but it's scary, but I want you to trust in me. And that's what I'm suggesting for all of us today. When it comes to life and death, when people that we love die, or when we become aware of our own temporal nature, to just go, okay, I mean, there are so many answers I don't have about heaven and about the resurrection. I get asked these questions all the time. I do a internet TV show where they text in Bible questions, and everybody wants to know, well, what's your resurrection body like? Or when do we get our new bodies? Or what kind of bodies do we have? Where are the Old Testament saints? All, and I'm like, I talk, but the truth is, I don't know. It's not clear. There's so much that I don't know, but I trust. There are a lot of questions. A lot of times when people ask questions about the Bible, like what happens to, you know, babies when they die? What happens to people who've never heard? What happens? And it's like, all I know is I trust him. And I sometimes say, you know, when it's all over with, however God deals with everyone, we're going to go, that was brilliant. I should have just trusted him. Instead of, it's almost like, well, I want to know how he handles somebody in this situation. And sometimes we think as Christians, it's our job to decide who's saved and who isn't. It's like, no, that's not really our problem. One thing I know is when we get to eternity, that we're going to go, what an amazing idea that he had. And so that's what Jesus is saying, just trust me. Now, there are alternatives. You don't have to trust him. You don't have to believe in him. You can believe whatever you want, and you can trust whatever you want. So what are the other options that are out there? Well, you can decide to trust in nothing. You can just decide, you know what? I don't know, and you don't know, and I'm not going to worry about it, and I'm just going to live my life for right now. Now, that's a hard thing to do. Especially it's hard to not make yourself a complete jerk if you really believe that none of it matters. There's no reason for you to love kids or help somebody along the way or encourage someone or hold somebody who's crying or things like that. But you know, you can choose that option. But what happens is ultimately what you are opting for is basically what's called philosophically nihilism. It is nothing matters, everything's meaningless, I give up. The most depressing state of mind that anyone could ever be in is to say, life means nothing, there is nothing after this life, and I'm just going through the motions, doing what I can do, and when it's over, it's over. So you can do that. It's a pretty sad way, really, to live your life. You can also sit there and think, I'm going to come up with my own custom-designed philosophy. But ultimately, you're going to live in fear because you have no assurance that whatever you think is actually going to do it. So, you know, people who don't believe in God are still afraid to die. They're still afraid of what might happen after that, even though they may deny it. They still aren't anxious to face death. If you really think that death is just flipping off the light switch, then why don't you just do it? Why, every time something, you know, every time the Dodgers blow a game, why don't you just like, okay, I'm done. And there are some people who do that. But the reason they do it is because they believe that there's something more. That's why they have that. But it's really painful to be making up your own future when you really don't have a basis for it and a reason to trust. But also, it becomes, and I want to make it very clear, I cannot be 100% certain that Jesus was telling the truth and that what I believe about him from the Bible is absolutely right. I believe that, but I can't say, oh, it'd be impossible for me to be wrong. It's possible that I'm wrong. In fact, you're really foolish if you think there's anything that you know that is absolutely, you're certain of it. Because we don't know. Life involves faith. Life involves deciding to make a decision based on something. So, like Blaise Pascal, the mathematician, scientist, made this example of, he said, look, the Bible makes it clear that there are, you know, it offers salvation, eternal life, for people who will trust in Jesus. And he said, I don't know if it's true or not, but he said, think about the possibilities. Look at the potential outcomes. And he said, and they call this Pascal's wager, he said, you can take a chance on just rejecting what Jesus offers for salvation. And you have every right to do that. And Pascal said, you might be right. So he said, let's say that you bet that there's no God and that Jesus didn't matter, and then you die. Now you're going to find out. So if you believed in him and you die and find out there's nothing, you'll go, I still had a way better life believing in him, living my life with some sense of trust and anticipation and a sense of being loved by someone greater. But he said, if I believe in him and I die and there's nothing, oh well, I had a better life and now it's over. But he said, if you're going to make a bet that, you know, here, I am betting on atheism. I am betting that there's nothing. Well, what if there's even a 1% chance that what the Bible says is true? Do you really feel lucky, punk? Do you really want to take that chance? And Pascal would say, look, you lose nothing, you know, by believing in him. But at the same time, the potential of, even if it's a minute possibility, Jesus was offering life for free forever, and you turn that down, you better be pretty certain in order for you to reject that, because the odds are all in the favor of going with an offer of free salvation. It's kind of like if you walked up to I don't want to do too many gambling analogies, but you walk up to a poker table and they deal you 5 cards and you don't even look at them and you go all in, like push your chips to the center. Kind of stupid. But when it comes to eternity, if you aren't even looking into the potential possibilities that Jesus is telling the truth, you're going all in on something that could be devastating, and you haven't even looked at your cards. You're not even considering the possibilities. So at least it makes sense when somebody's making this kind of a claim. Well, I wonder, what's he actually saying? Now, when you begin to analyze it also, it makes sense to be reasonable and logical and say, okay, when we're talking about life and the afterlife, what do we know about life? We know so much more about life now, more than they did back then. As we study the nature of human life, we recognize more and more the complexity of life, but we've also learned more and more that our living existence is, you know, it's a math problem. It's a calculation. It is a genetic compilation of who we are. And in a simple way, the real you is software, not hardware. You can continue to upgrade your computer as long as you bring the software and you update it. You can continue to have the same, you know, have the same information and the same identity, basically. And, you know, on my 10th iPhone, it's still Dave's iPhone. That's the way our bodies are. There is not a single molecule in my body that was here when I was, you know, 10 years old. But it's amazing. I'm still the same guy. I still remember things that happened when I was 10 years old. How does that happen? It's a software thing. It's not a hardware thing. I mean, I can't remember what happened yesterday. And yet this body, this brain is capable of remembering something that happened 60 years ago. It's kind of amazing. But that's what we're learning now. I know that may bore some of you, and some of you may go, yeah, your math teacher was right. They told you math is important, and you thought, I don't need math. We have calculators now. But it turns out math is much more complex than we could have really understood, that we are a genetic creation of coding. So if, in fact, there's a genetic code that makes me who I am, even though that code may be damaged by sin, yet I can continue to be this person throughout my life, well, coding doesn't leave. Software doesn't die. It doesn't. It's still just the values. It's still just the genetic makeup. So when you look at the Bible and it talks about going on and your body and your identity continuing, it's like that makes a lot of sense, actually, based on what we know right now from information technology. And so that gets my attention at least to go, wow, this isn't just dumb. This is actually a possibility that what he's talking about is actually somehow the way that it is. So, but then you go, but there you certainly come to understand, okay, so if life is basically a code, if it's a combination of things that are woven together that make me who I am and my body continues to replicate itself, what makes that not work? Now, that's much different than just blindly trusting. Just saying, yeah, we don't know, but you know what? I'm going to trust. Now, if all you had was blind trust and it's offering you eternal life, I would say go for it. But what we see is as we're deciding different alternatives of how we can live our lives, we're going, this actually makes some sense. But it isn't blind. Jesus told Martha, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. If you trust me, people who will die and they'll still live, whoever lives and trusts or believes in me will never actually die. Do you believe this? He's asking for belief in who he is, trust in who he is. And that's what it comes down to for all of us. Will I trust him? But it's not like trusting without any basis. It's looking at the situation and saying, you know what? This actually looks like a good deal. He's not trying to get anything from me. This is something that that actually scientifically makes better sense than what people have believed and understood and known for most of history. But then for Martha, a couple minutes later, Jesus is like, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes out of the grave. There's another piece of information to add to your trust in the one who said, if you trust me, you know, I am the resurrection and the life. If you trust me, if you believe in me, then you never die. Do you trust me? I just brought a guy out of the grave. But then, on Easter Sunday, here's another huge piece of evidence. He came back from the dead. And now you start going, so this isn't just like Pascal's wager. This isn't just like, oh, well, okay, this is probably a better claim than most people have. This is somebody who rose from the dead. Now, you might go, well, I don't know if I believe in that or not. So consider the evidence. I mean, the Romans hated Jesus. And they hated the fact that people were following Jesus. The Jewish leaders hated Jesus. They hated the fact that people were following Jesus. The entirety of Christianity was resting on the idea that he actually rose from the dead. Now, in the first century, how hard would it have been for them to disprove that and shut down the religion? Because, like Paul said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're pathetic. So they could have proven it if it was possible. There were Roman soldiers who stood guard over the grave who then said, we fell asleep. Who would make up a story like that? And then how could you create a faith system whereby if you believe in this, you're pretty much going to die. And if you don't want to die, just say, okay, maybe his resurrection was metaphorical. I mean, and there are people who, I mean, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one who, you know, he said he believed in the resurrection, but he said, not that it's ontologically true. He's like, it's just spiritually true. Martin Luther King and others have said the same thing. It's like, if you had said that in the first century, they would have been fine with you. If you had been one of the disciples of Jesus and you go, all we know is his ideas are still alive, then he's just another guy. But the evidence of the resurrection, the fact that the church for the first several hundred years, people were being killed for believing in the resurrection, and they were willing to be killed rather than to change their story. Now it's like, wow, who went all in like that? Who is it that could start? Where are the other great movements? In fact, where are the other religions that don't ask anything from you? I mean, and you might go, well, Christianity is asking from me all the time. Yeah, people who claim Christianity are constantly hustling you, but they learned it from other religions. You know, it's wrong. But simply this, Jesus offers salvation for free, and he just says, just trust me, it'll be okay. Now, my life today, I may go through things today where it's like, I don't know why God is allowing this to happen. I don't know why this is going on. I don't understand why I have to be hurt, or I don't understand why I have to be confused. And Jesus is still speaking on this Easter, and he speaks today, and he speaks eternally. Look, I'm the one who is the resurrection and the life. And trust me, you'll be fine. And that's what he offers to all of us. Again, he doesn't say, understand me. It's not like, okay, once I get to where he makes perfectly good sense, then I will put my trust in him. No, all he has to do is make better sense than the alternatives, and you go, okay, this makes sense, it's free. And so he's extending that to each of us, and that's how simple the gospel is, and that's how powerful the message of Easter is that, you know, he says, just trust me, I've got this. I have not yet found a better alternative. There was a guy who was a notorious atheist named Anthony Flew, brilliant man, philosophy professor, who was the father of all modern atheism, basically. But towards the end of his life, Anthony Flew, thinking about it, he's a philosopher, and he just realized this couldn't have happened all randomly. There has to be a God. And so he wrote a book that said there is no God, and then no is crossed out. There is a God. And he wasn't a Christian. He didn't, at that point, he didn't say, so now I've become a Christian. But he included in his book, in the appendix, an explanation from N.T. Wright, Bishop Tom Wright, from England, of here's why Christianity is superior to every other option. And he allowed Tom Wright to put a whole defense of Christianity in the appendix of his book. And then at the end he said, you'll notice that I am not here saying, okay, now I'm a Christian. I'm not. I don't know with all of that. But he said, there has to be a God. And he said, by reading Tom Wright's description of Christianity, I have to say, that's the one to beat. That's the one that you've got to come up with something better before you're realizing that that's your best option. And that's the spirit of what Jesus is saying here. Will you trust me or not? Well, do you have, if you won't trust him, what are you trusting? What is working for you better than that? What is a better deal for you? What is something that makes you feel like, okay, I'm good with life after death. I'm good with life. It's all clicking for me. I would suggest that listening to Jesus and saying, okay, if you're the resurrection and the life, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust you with everything. If you've never come to trust him, I pray that you would today. Or maybe you trusted him a long time ago and then you started trusting in a bunch of other stuff along with him. Get back to a basic trust in just, okay, he's offering me something for free and I'm starting there. That's what's going to matter to me. That's where I'm going with all of it. And I hope that you'll make that decision today. And for the rest of us, let's stop trusting in a bunch of other stuff. All we need is to trust in him. He is the resurrection and the life. No one else. Don't trust in me. Don't trust in anybody else. Trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this amazing truth and for these two verses that just shockingly, in the middle of a walking to a funeral and in the face of accusations, that you laid this out so clearly, that you gave us the eternal question, will we trust you or will we not? Lord, I pray that if there are people listening or here today who just have decided not to trust you, help them to see and to understand that they are trusting something, and allow them to know whatever they're trusting, they're going all in on it. They're way out on a limb and they're rejecting something that's free. So please just draw them to yourself. We will always, until we get to heaven, we will always have more questions than answers. But when we don't have answers, we want to have you as the one in whom we trust. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.